Well, it's the first day of the new year, and it is the best chance we will have all year long to make a new beginning, to clear the slate of anything we don't want to carry into the new year, to drop some baggage by the wayside before we take even one more step into 2017. And probably this one verse of Scripture is being read by more pastors this morning on New Year's Day than any other verse in the Bible. And it's in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. It is the go-to verse for an occasion like this. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "One thing I do. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Now, it is one thing, but it has two parts. It's got to be one thing, but it has two parts, and they are in the right order. The one thing we must do is, part one, forget those things which are behind. Part two, reach forward to those things which are ahead. The first step toward getting somewhere is to decide that you're not going to stay where you are. We have to hear from God clearly early in this new year. Now, don't make a move. Don't take a step in the new year unless you first hear. Don't do anything for the sake of spontaneity or for the sake of change. But when you hear Him, you will know what to do. The word of the Lord for this new year is extremely important. I'm going to give you two words that probably no other pastor is giving his congregation today on New Year's Day. But I think these two words will be important to some of us this year: the risk and the reward. Now, when God has something to say, you can hear Him clearly. It's easy to hear from God. It's hard to miss Him. When He wants to communicate anything to us, if we have an antenna at all, and if we have an ear to hear, you can hear what God's saying, as I've said before, even if you're sitting in the dentist office waiting room reading the Reader's Digest. I got a text message from a good friend last night, and he said, "Hey, Carl, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Isaiah 43 says, forget the past, it's over. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?" The Bible says. Now, I'll give my translation for that last part. The Bible says, shall you not know the new thing God is doing? My paraphrase would be like God is saying, how can you miss it? Shall you not know it? How can you miss it? God is up to new things beginning today in each of our lives. You can have another new beginning, no matter how many new beginnings you've had before. The Bible says His mercies are renewed toward us every morning. But before we can inhale the future, we must first exhale the past. And this year, two words will be important to some of us: the risk and the reward. These are two words that describe the faith journey. Now, it is a new time. God is changing the seasons. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we read these words: for everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve, and today was a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to quit searching. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Now notice, as seasons change, the responsibility changes. And not everybody is in the same season at the same time. It's important early in this year to identify what season you're in. And these were opposites, a time to cry, a time to laugh, totally opposite. A time to embrace, a time to turn away, a time to search for something, and a time to call off the search. Total opposites. And your assignment in a new season may be the polar opposite from a previous season. Time to change. Find out what season you're in. Now, faith takes a risk. If you're ever going to act in faith, you're going to have to take a risk. And for every risk you take, there is a reward that comes to you because of your faith. Faith takes a risk. Faith without risk is a contradiction. There is no such thing. So today I want to talk for just a minute about the risk and the reward as we identify what season we're in. This is a new year and a new season. The obedient are rewarded in direct proportion to the measure of faith they risk. Now, when you think about it, everything you've ever done by faith, and we're to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says we are saved by faith. Not by anything we do. None of our good works can save us. It is by faith. And so all of us are people of faith. We wouldn't even be in the church if we didn't have faith working. The Bible says every boy or girl that is ever born is given at birth the measure of faith. And then we can add to that measure by hearing God's word. And then we have choices every day of our life. Choices to be obedient or disobedient, to be faithful or to be unfaithful. And every time we use our faith, we take a risk. And we believe by faith the risk is worth it and we will be rewarded for our risk. Now, I've got several Bible stories to tell you. Let's see. We may be here a while. I'm going to get in fast forward here. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." He was old, well advanced in years, but the Lord had blessed him in all things. The Lord had so blessed Abraham that he is known now as the father of our faith. Not only do we as Christians look to Abraham as the father of our faith, but so do Muslims and so do Jews. three of the world's largest religions today look to Abraham and honor him because of his faith. When it comes to risking your faith and being rewarded for the risk you take, Abraham sets the standard, and it's a high one. So much so that because of the curse of sin that fell on all of us just by being born, we were born in sin. The New Testament says that Jesus became a curse for us so that the blessings of Abraham, and he was blessed in all things because of his faith, could fall on us. Now, a curse should have fallen. A curse would have fallen on us. Except Jesus became that curse as a substitute for us, and he did it so that all the blessings of Abraham, and he was blessed in all things, could fall on us. If we understand the risk and the reward in the faith journey, then this could be the year when all of the blessings of Abraham fall on us. Let it fall. Let it fall. Let it fall. Now, this was written after Abraham's great test of faith. When God spoke, and don't do anything until you hear God speak. Just because it's another day on the calendar and it's a one and a one and a new year after. Don't just jump and run any which way. Wait until you hear. It's important that we hear early in the year marching orders for this new year, this new season in our lives. But Abraham heard God instruct him to sacrifice his own son, the son that would have brought every promise God had ever given Abraham to pass. Without Isaac the son, none of the promises could have come to pass. But Isaac, who was born by the promise of God, was a sign. Every other promise God had given you will come to pass through Isaac. And then Abraham hears God say, sacrifice Isaac on an altar. Here's how Abraham considered the risk and the reward. As soon as Abraham heard God give that instruction, the very next verse says Abraham got up early the next morning and headed out. It was a 3-day journey from where he was to the place where he was to sacrifice Isaac, his own son, on an altar as an act of obedience to the word he heard from God. You know the story. Abraham strapped his teenage boy, his only son, to an altar of sacrifice, took a dagger in his hand and raised his hand, and with full force, with every ounce of strength in his body, began a forward lunge to take the life of his own son simply because God told him to do it. And then an angel grabbed Abraham's hand at the last second and stopped that forward lunge, sparing Isaac's life. And God spoke again and said, Abraham, now I know you're willing to obey me. What a test. What a risk. But Abraham was willing to risk obeying God because even though he had no way of understanding how this could ever wind up being a best case scenario, he trusted God that much. Took a great risk and was rewarded. So rewarded that today even, thousands of years after Abraham lived on earth, we are still enjoying the inheritance of Abraham because Jesus took the curse that should have fallen on us and is now in our day allowing the blessings of Abraham to fall on us instead of a curse. My, my. The reward of that act of obedience Abraham took, that risk he took, is still coming to the heirs of Abraham today. And I'm one of them. Now, Abraham was the father of our faith, but he was always on a journey. We're on a journey in 2017. This is day one of a new year, a new leg of the journey. Jesus knew what it was like to make the most of the journey. Jesus one time was leaving Judea. The Bible says he left Judea and departed for Galilee. And then he told his disciples, I need to go through Samaria. And of course, you're familiar with that story. When he got through Samaria, he met a woman there at the well whose life was changed by that encounter. But even on his journey, he realized he needed to go sometimes out of his way for a divine reason. When he got to Samaria, Jacob's well was there. And listen, the Bible says this. The Bible says verbatim, and Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well and drank. Jesus got weary from his journey. Some of us are so weary from the 2016 journey. The good news for us is this is a new season, a new day, a new year. God brought us through all of that. And we are today saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done and for what you're about to do. It is a new day. We need to understand this about our journey this year. Our journey of faith transforms us into the person we need to become before we finally get to where we're going. It's all about the journey and taking a risk with our faith, knowing that we will be rewarded. Now, don't do anything until you hear him. You're praying about this new year, what changes you're to make, what goals you're to set, what direction you should change, if any, what tweaks you should make in areas of your life. That's what we do on New Year's, is we set the pace for an entire new year. But this year, we should journey wisely, like Abraham. We should recognize the word of the Lord when we hear it, and when he gives us an instruction that sparks our faith, and we should be willing to risk using our faith for something we've never done before, just because we've heard God speak, knowing we'll be rewarded in direct proportion to the risk we take with our faith. Now, I've taken lots of risk with my faith. I'm not the only one. All of you have. All of you have. For me, my very first job interview was a risk. Probably yours was too. I was new at this, had never done anything. Nobody had ever hired me and paid me anything to do anything. And I walk into an office and apply for a job for the first time ever. I was risking rejection. I was risking failure. I was risking shame. There was a battle going on, like a civil war inside of me. Part of me saying, yes, you can do this. You got this. Go for it. The other part of me saying, you're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to walk out of here embarrassed and ashamed. It was a risk. And I was rewarded for taking that risk. And then Brenda and I, in our early marriage, moved from Florence to Spartanburg. That's only 3 hours, but it seemed for us, as young as we were and newlyweds at that, it seemed like, oh my God, what a risk. We're okay here. Such as it is, we got it here, but what will that be like? But we took a risk, and we were rewarded with 10 wonderful years in Spartanburg. God accomplishing in each of us what He needed to accomplish during that part of our journey to prepare us to become the people He wanted us to be for the next leg of our journey. Then after we were in Spartanburg and enjoyed every minute of it, we moved to California. Now you can't get much further from one coast to the other than Florence, this close to the Atlantic Ocean, and then moving to LA, which is so close to the Pacific Ocean. And we had no idea what it would be like. It was a risk. We calculated. Don't just do anything stupid, which I have. share of stupid. I've had my share of stupid. But we took that risk, and it paid off. And then after we were there for a wonderful year of our life, I mean, I wouldn't change a thing. It was a great year. How much better could life on earth be than we were living in this nice house in California, and in our yard were orange trees and grapefruit trees and lemon trees, and for breakfast every morning, even February, I'd walk out in the yard and get me two or three oranges and go back in the house and drink me some orange juice. All the while, even in February, oranges on the trees. I could look out the window and there's Big Bear Mountain in view with snow on top right over there. Here it is, 70 degrees, and I'm picking oranges, and there's a snow-capped mountain in view right out there. It was almost heaven. But after a year there, we took another risk. We left a great position in California for nothing to come to Florence and to start a church. Nothing but the word we heard. Don't do anything just because it's genuine. Tear up that resolution. Oh, somebody had a resolution getting ready to go off over here. Don't say what you're going to do this year until you hear Him. And when you hear Him, you will know what to do after that. And I remember, I mean, we had worked with this great ministry and been all over the world in ministry. I didn't know at the time it was my apprenticeship for my life's work. I just thought every day, that was it. It was heaven. I didn't want to change. I'm happy. I didn't want to risk losing that. I'm fine with that. It was that good. But then the word came, and we took a risk again, and we packed everything we owned in a U-Haul trailer and or a truck, and we had a trailer behind the U-Haul truck, and we towed our car 3,000 miles after giving up a great life there, coming to Florence with nothing in front of us. I remember trembling one time. I mean, driving across the country, realizing I just took the biggest risk I have ever taken. I have walked away from a wonderful life. I looked in my rearview mirror and I could see provision I was leaving, security I was leaving. So much wonderful stuff I was leaving. It was in my rear view. And then I would look through the windshield at what was in front of me, and there was nothing visible at all. You talk about a risk. Faith takes a risk. In fact, Faith without a risk is not faith. So this is the year when some of you will hear a word, and there will be a risk attached to it. You're going to have to lose some things. Willingly give it up. But the reward factor is also on the table. And for every risk you take with your faith, when you've heard God, you will be rewarded in direct proportion. I remember thinking, I shuddered. I mean, one time literally like a chill. I mean, I'm driving across the country, gave up everything precious and dear that I'd worked for until 30 years of age. I'm walking away from all of that to go to something that's not even there yet. I'm risking all of that just based on a word I heard from God. I remember a chill went over me in the desert. A chill ran over me, and I shuddered in my bones thinking, oh my God, what if 6 months from now it is awful? It is a failure. Then I'll have to resort to worst case scenario, and I'll come crawling back and begging my boss man to take me back. I had that thought. I'm human. I had that thought. But it was a risk that came with such reward. Look around. 30 years later, not only what you see here in terms of a church congregation, but the many who are not here today because they might be hung over. Oh, I don't know where. I did not mean to. Did I say that out loud? Dear Lord. I told everybody 2 weeks ago, now come on New Year's Day, hungover or however, just come. But but way beyond these four walls, the change in so many nations that you have made, churches that exist in other nations, missionaries and pastors that are in ministry in so many other nations because of the vision of this local church. I mean, I'm so grateful I took that risk because of the reward we can see with our natural eyes now. And then I thought, well, okay, thank you, Lord. And then, Russia. And I thought, well, the Lord's finished with me, moving me from here to there and making me give up stuff and taking a big risk. And, you know, Lord, I'm fine now. And then there was Russia, the evil empire, and an opportunity to go and live in a city that didn't have a Christian church, above ground at least, and to start a church publicly, ads in the paper and everything, after decades of communism where Christianity was outlawed and Christians were persecuted. And we had an opportunity to go over there and start a church and see God reach hundreds of people in that year. The best year of our life. And so I'm thinking, well, I've gone from one side of the country to the other, from one side of the planet to the other. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know what next, but you know, if I did think this one time, I love church planting. I did think this one time. If the moon ever gets populated, I want to go and start the first church on the moon. Now, if she will, she'll be telling me, you better pack your bags. That's what she'll. If the moon had people on it, living up there, give me a ticket for the next shuttle. I'm your man. I've learned when you hear God speak and there's a risk in what He says, work your faith, take the risk, and the reward will pay off for you. It was that way in Scripture. Don't you think David put himself at risk when he went down in the middle of that valley and stared up at that giant Goliath? Of course, it was a risk, but it came with a great reward. What about Peter getting out of that boat, something he had never done? You may hear God ask you to do something this year you've never done before. That was the case with Peter. Peter, you can walk on the water. If you want to come to me, come on. And Peter, I'm sure I know how he felt. He probably shuddered and had a chill go up his spine when he put that first leg over the side of that boat and got that toe in the water to see, you know, is it real? I mean, but then he just took the lunge. He just took the jump. He jumped right out of that boat and walked on the water and headed toward Jesus, and he would have made it. Maybe he did, but he would have if he'd have kept his eye on Jesus. But then the winds and the waves became a distraction, and he started looking at a problem instead of looking at the solution. And he began to drown. But the story ends well. Jesus reached down and picked him up and brought him to safety. Faith is a risk, but it pays off. Now, what about Joshua? Now, Joshua was the successor to Moses. Joshua literally was set in position, and he accomplished even more than Moses, his mentor, had done in his lifetime. Moses brought the Israelites to the border, but couldn't bring them in to the promised land. God raised up Joshua and said, "You take them in." Oh, now, the good news and the bad news, God told Joshua. The good news is the land is filled with riches and wealth, and there are wells that are already dug. You can enjoy the water. You don't even have to dig the well. It's right there for you. There are houses already built. You don't have to build the houses. Just move on in. They're already built for you. That's the good news. But, Joshua, the bad news, there's some giants you got to kill. A risk. So they get to this one city of Jericho, and it had walls around it to protect the people from an enemy attack. Problem was, the enemy was inside the walls, and Joshua and God's people were to take that city, and there were these walls built. And so I can imagine a conversation like this going with Joshua. "Hey, Joshua. You great and mighty warrior on the battlefield, you the leader of all of God's army. Joshua, we gotta get these walls down here. What's your plan, Joshua?" Joshua said something like, "Well, we're going to walk around the wall every day for about 6 days, and we're going to do it real quiet. Then, on the seventh day, we're going to walk again. And this time, we're going to light a torch and blow a trumpet. And I just imagine the enemy's probably going to kill themselves when we do that." Don't that sound crazy? But he heard an instruction from God. What a risk. What a risk. I mean, I don't want to go up against a great army with a flickering torch in one hand and a trumpet in the other, thinking that the enemy is going to panic and kill them. I mean, but they did. It was a risk, but it came with a great reward. What about Noah? The Bible says in Hebrews 11, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, prepared an ark for the saving of his household." By faith. What a risk. Here's Noah building an ark, telling everybody God is going to destroy the earth. He's going to send a rain. And everybody said, "What's rain?" It had never rained. It had never rained. "Oh yeah, God's going to send a flood." He risked looking stupid. He risked being the blunt of everybody's joke, and it went on for 120 years or whatever. I mean, the Jewish people who love and honor Noah teach the little Jewish children in the synagogues to this day that there's more to the story of Noah than we as Christians know. And I'm all right with it. The Jewish people say that when God spoke to Noah and said, I want you to use this kind of wood to build that big boat, Noah went and planted seeds for that kind of wood, for that kind of tree. And he waited for the tree to grow up so he could use the very wood God had instructed. I mean, he committed himself to that risk, and it paid off. The Bible says, by faith, we're talking about the risk and the reward of faith, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He did it by faith. What a risk. Here's Moses, who was divinely spared when every other baby boy was killed in the land the year of his birth. And somehow his life was spared. He had nothing to do with it. He would find out later as he grew up how that happened. And the king's daughter rescued him and nursed him and raised him in the palace. And Moses come of age and said, I could stay here and be comfortable. I could stay here and be happy. I could stay here and enjoy the prosperity and the pleasures of being a prince living in the palace. But I'm going to throw that all away just so I can hang out with God's people, even if it means suffering affliction just like they're suffering right now. Talk about a risk. But then we have the promised land because of the reward that came to Moses. What about Esther, a special young lady? She risked not only her life, but the future of all nationals in her country when she realized God had been involved in every day, every year of her life, only to bring her to where she was right now. And she was the one that had access to go into the king and say something to him. And surely it was risking her life. But she said, I was brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. And she took that risk and went in, and it was a great reward. It was a payload of reward for her obedience. Somebody in this room may say those very words sometime this year. Oh, it's a risk. I know it's a risk, but I believe there's a reward in it if I take the risk. And I was born for this time. I was brought into this thing for this very reason, right here, right now, this year. I'm going for it. I'm going to take the risk. I'm willing to suffer the loss of something for the reward of gaining something better. That was Esther. And now Jonah has a sad story. His is a story of someone who was not willing to take a risk. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Tell that whole city, I'm fed up with them. I need to rewrite the Bible and put my own paraphrase to it. God said, I'm fed up with all of them. I'm going to kill them all, even the cattle. Ain't nothing going to be moving when I get... I'm fed up with it. And Jonah heard, but was not willing to take the risk. Now, we don't know why. I looked again yesterday. The question hit me, why? Why? I mean, the Bible is filled with all these people who heard God say, jump. And heard God say, go here and do that. And they did. Even like Abraham, I mean, he heard God say, do this ridiculous thing. I mean, it's a huge risk for everything in your life and in your future. But immediately he got up early the next morning and headed out to do it. Except Jonah. And I read Jonah again yesterday, and I thought, well, why? And it does not say why. And I pondered that. I would like to know why Jonah was not willing to go to Nineveh. And it does not say. And so, this is the conclusion I drew yesterday. The Bible does not say why Jonah was not willing. Because it does not matter why. All of us have reasons or excuses that we could use. But when it comes to obeying the word we hear and taking the risk and believing for a reward to come to us because of the risk we take with our faith, it don't matter what excuse you give. None of it holds up. It does not matter why. That's why there is no reason given that Jonah did not go to Nineveh. He was not willing to take a risk. He was disobedient. Now, in his case and in ours, whenever we hear God speak, and we have to say, if I obey that, there's going to be a risk involved. I'm going to have to count some losses, probably. Now, there may be a reward, and if we're thinking maybe so, maybe not, then we may miss it. But God had to talk Jonah into obeying. That's what he'll do with us, too. You hear the word, and you're not willing to take a risk on the word you've heard. God's going to be talking you into obeying. There may be a whale with his mouth wide open, and you're on a slippery slope, and all of a sudden, bloop, you find yourself in the belly of a whale. God has a way of talking people into obeying when they're not willing at first to take a risk with their faith. And then the Bible says, and I'm wrapping it up, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, that's huge right there. God just said, get up and leave. Well, where? I'll tell you, just start leaving. And he got up and went. Not knowing where. Well, now these days, I've got to get my GPS on the destination. I got to know where before I even leave the house. Well, not Abraham. He was so confident in God being able to reward everybody who takes a risk with their faith that he just headed out, not knowing where he was going. The Bible doesn't stop there. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, his only son. Oh, Abraham was the father of our faith, and he was the best at taking a risk with faith when he'd heard God speak and getting a reward from the Lord when he did it. We need to be like him, and this is a new year. It's time to be willing to lose some things so that we can be rewarded with greater things. How much of our lives are we willing to risk? How much of your comfort in this new year? How much of your time? How much of your energy? How much of your finances are we willing to risk when we hear God speak? How about the rhythm and the routine of our life? Many of us have a structure that's so comfortable and wonderful, and it's just a joy. Thank God for the rhythm and the routine. If you have rhythm in your life, a structure that you're comfortable with, thank God for that. Don't take it for granted, but are we willing to give any of it up when we hear God speak? Are we willing to take a risk and be rewarded for it? Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for the sake of the gospel shall find it. And that's so true. I want to close by reading a paragraph or two from Steve Harvey's brand new book called Jump, Take the Leap of Faith to Achieve Your Life of Abundance. This book was a Christmas gift to me. It was given to me, signed on the inside, by our little granddaughter, Kennedy Rose. Her other grandmother, Nana, her name is Dana, and she gave me this as a Christmas gift. And you know, when God's got something to say, you can hear it everywhere. Even if you're reading a book by Steve Harvey, who is like the host of the Family Feud. Steve Harvey, I've been a fan. You know I've been a fan. Pastor Steve, please get that smile off of your face. Now, Steve Harvey, he's a believer. Now, the Lord's not finished with him yet. He'll say a word. The Lord's not through with him. But this man here must have had a mama or a grandmama. Somebody in the house knew how to pray for the household. And he knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's just like me. He ain't perfect yet. Here's what he said. I'm going to tell you something that every successful person in this world has done in his or her life and career. Every successful person has jumped. They've taken their hopes and dreams and they've taken a leap of faith toward them. If you desire greatness in your life, eventually you're going to have to jump. You cannot just exist in this life and automatically find happiness. You have to live every moment to the fullest to achieve a life of abundance. If you're waking up thinking that there is more to your life than there is, believe that there is. You have to truly believe in your heart that there is. But in order to get to that life of happiness and abundance, you're going to have to jump. And then he said this, when God created all of us, He gave every last one of us a gift. He never created a soul without endowing that person with a gift. Please don't think of your gift as only a talent in running or jumping or singing. It's more than that. If you know how to network, if you can connect dots, if you draw, if you teach, if you fry chicken better than anyone else, if you can bake pies, if you can cut hair, if you can color hair, or if you can cut grass, that may be your gift. Imagine you're standing on the cliff of life and you see people soaring by, going to exotic places. Or maybe your neighbor up the street purchases a new car every 2 years and you think, how does he do that? At those moments, do you ever stop and think, maybe this person has identified their gift? Or maybe he is living in his gift. Your Bible says your gift will make room for you. It says your gift, not your education. I know a lot of people who have degrees that they are not using. You can go and get an education. Of course, you want to get a good education, but your education will take you only so far. The only way for you to soar is to jump. You have to take that gift that is packed away in your backpack, jump off the cliff, and pull the cord. If you don't ever use it, you're going to become strictly a worker and a boring one. Your days will become routine, and hopefully you'll have enough money to pay your bills. Is this how you want to live? And if you're getting up every morning and going to a job that you hate, there's a better life for you. You're just existing. At some point, you have to see what living is really like. And the only way you're going to see what living is like is to jump. When you jump, your parachute will not open right away. Oh, I wish he hadn't said it. Smart man. He's jumped a few times. Pulled that cord and it didn't quickly open. He lived 3 years in his car. Excuse me. Back to script. I'm going to need a teleprompter before it's over. I get myself in trouble when I get off script. When you first jump, your parachute will not open right away. I wish I could tell you that it would, but it won't. You're going to hit some rocks. You're going to tear some skin. You may even get parts of your clothes torn off. You will get some cuts and possibly some bruises, but eventually the parachute will open. That is a promise from God. It is not a theory, it's His promise. Can you name one thing that God has not gotten you through? Is that not good? Can you name one thing that God has not gotten you through? I sincerely doubt it. Because if He hasn't gotten you through it already, He is currently pulling you through it right now. You are the living proof of it because you are breathing. If He had not gotten you through it, you wouldn't even be here. I guarantee you that your parachute will open, but you have to jump and find out for yourself how far you will soar. You can stand on that cliff of life and forever be safe. You can avoid the cuts and the bruises. If you don't jump, I have another promise. Your parachute will never open. You'll never know what greatness God really has in store for you. He has promised a wonderful life for you. Your Bible says that He has come to give you life and life more abundantly. And then He says this, if I were you, I would jump. I want to go home and watch some Family Feud on demand if necessary. You have to jump. You've got to take a chance or you'll have more of the same. I completely encourage you to see what God will manifest in your life. If you jump, trust me, God will hold you up. He didn't bring you this far to let you fall. Before you leave this earth, before you die, Steve Harvey says, do yourself a favor, just jump one time. Stand with me if you will. Everybody stand. Bow your heads, please. I'd like for the men and women...